Darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio for a live edition of the program with a full J-Squared contingent is in studio, where Mr. Jason Tross is on my right, Mr. Jeff Reed is on my left, Marty Sparks lighting up the dark from the screening room, and we are grateful that God has given us the privilege, the distinct privilege of presenting another program, a new program to you today. Well, as most of you are making your way from your part-time jobs to your full-time jobs, I want to encourage you to make that transition with intentionality, with focus, with joy, with grace, and with great anticipation. Because congratulations, if you have the privilege of being a member of a family, you have been invited to serve in the Lord's army. I say all the time, worshiping the Lord through family is ministry. Marriage is ministry. The Lord describes the marital union as the living and breathing illustration of Christ and his bride, which is why we probably see so much warfare around marriage that goes on in our society. You know, some people will try to reduce it to just a contractual relationship, or to reduce it to a political conversation. You know, I heard some rumblings. I'm not going to go too far into that about purity culture. I'm like, purity culture? What? Purity is biblical. What's all this Mephibosheth going on around here? You know, man, marriage is ministry. It's not the exclusive context. Family is not the exclusive context for faithfulness in ministry, but it is absolutely a specific context. And if we want to be really biblical, you'll find that the first institution that God created, as recorded for us in his holy word, is family. Before there's an order of priesthood, before there's an order of prophets, before there's a monarchy, before there's government, before he even establishes the church, he establishes family. It's probably giving us a big clue into how important family is to him and how important marriage and family should be to us. I've said repeatedly, and I will say it again now, that my concern is not so much whether or not God can turn the nation around. Can God turn this nation around? That's not my concern as much. If you remember in Jeremiah chapter 17 and 18, when Jeremiah goes before the potter in the clay, and the Lord, you know, has Jeremiah witness the potter working with his pottery, and then the vase or the vessel was spoiled in the hands of the potter, and then the Lord says to Jeremiah, Jeremiah, can I do with you with Israel what I've done with this pottery? You know, the issue, if you really dig down to it, the question of national revival is not really the issue. The question is, can we be revived individually? Can the Lord turn you and I around? Can the Lord capture your attention and my attention? That's the ultimate question. And I strongly believe if the Lord would be re-enthroned on the throne of our families, if first of all, us individually, and secondarily, as a result of the Lord capturing us individually, he then is able to capture our families, I think we would see our nation turn around. So as you're making that transition from part-time work to full-time work, man, understand it's not just a job, it's ministry. Praise God. Well, yeah, today, and it's kind of bittersweet because I love doing the program live. I love being able to engage with you all. But this will be the last day, I'm the first and the last day, frankly, that I'm live in the studio for the program. I'll be out the rest of this week because I'm going to be doing a little bit more full-time work. I'm not telling y'all where I'm going. Not telling y'all where I'm going. But if you're out and about, you might see me. You might see me where you are. So it is going to be a time I'm going to miss being with you, but I'm going to enjoy being able to have this time to spend with my family, recalibrating, focusing on some things there, And Lord willing, I'll be back in this chair on Monday. And so I just need everybody, just for the time I'm out, just if you don't mind, you may have to send extra water and things, because Jason, Jeff, and Marty get dehydrated because they cry so much when I'm away. So much liquid is being lost from their bodies where they need, you know, some high-quality H2O. I'm just kidding. They don't cry that much. Did you just ding me? That was the first I got dinged with the own bell. I like that, Jason. I like that. But don't do it again. I'm just playing. That was good, Jason. All right, Jeff, that's too much laughing. Let's turn to the Word of God. And I'm laughing, and now I'm going to get into some heavy weight with the scripture. Genesis chapter 25 is where I'm going to go. That was good, Jason. Genesis 25, verses 29 through 34. Genesis chapter 25, verses 29 through 34. And I'll tell you now, I'm going to hop over to Hebrews for a second, too, because this portion of scripture is discussed there as well. Here we go. So you guys know, whenever I turn to the Hebrew scriptures, I remind everybody from based on Romans chapter 15, verse 4, where the Lord, through the Apostle Paul, speaks and says clearly that the things written aforetime are written for our learning, that through patience and the comfort of scripture, we might have hope. The Apostle Paul is referring to the Hebrew scriptures when he makes this statement. And this is what is said here. And I guess I should describe this. So I'm going to talk about Jacob and Esau for a little bit. But it's important to remember that Jacob and Esau are the sons of Rebekah, and this is after nearly 20 years of barrenness in marriage where she has Jacob and Esau. And this is what he says, what the Bible says here, verse 29. Once when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field, and he was exhausted. And Esau said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of that red stew, for I am exhausted." Therefore, his name was called Edom, which sounds somewhat like red in Hebrew. Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright now." Esau said, "I am about to die. I am about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me?" Jacob said, "Swear to me now." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went his way. Thus, Esau despised his birthright. Now, this is, I know this is just a few verses, but this is a pretty powerful portion of scripture. And I know that that somebody listening to me right now needs to hear this. So you have Esau, who is the older of the two sons, and actually favored by his daddy, you know, because he's a man of the field. He's hunting, fishing, trapping, all of that stuff. So Isaac kind of favored Esau a little bit. But Jacob is cooking food. Esau comes in from a day from the field, and he's hungry. He wants to eat. But in the moment of his hunger, he allows the temporary perception of his hunger to loom so large in his eyes that he refers to his hunger as, "I'm about to die." He allows his, I'll say it this way, strong desires to mount to such a place to where he is even willing to relinquish his birthright. Now, you know, if anything about the Hebrew customs, you know that the oldest son was due a larger portion of inheritance. And the Bible records Esau's willingness to forfeit his birthright, his inheritance rights, as him despising his birthright. Now, where am I going with this? Just stay with me a little bit. In Hebrews chapter 12, look at how the Hebrew writer records this instance. "See to it that no one," this is Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. It says this, "See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled, that there be no fornicator or profane person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. Now, isn't it amazing that in the New Testament, this account of Esau forfeiting his birthright is linked to sexual immorality, is linked to fornication. His yielding of the flesh in the Old Testament is recorded in the New Testament as being connected to yielding to the flesh. Now, why am I saying all of this? Look, I'm about to tell y'all right now. This is not some high and lofty philosophical or theological exposition. What I wanted to talk about right now, and I know somebody listening to me needs to hear this, is that in the moment, and let me say this before I say that, sometimes it seems like Satan knows just the right trick to hinder you, to slip, to get you to trip up, to get you to stumble, to get you to fall. But that's not really the case. You see, Satan has just been around people a long time, and he throws everything at the wall to see what'll stick. And as the scripture reveals it, it is we are led away of our own temptation, of our own lust, of our own cravings, of our own strong desires. And I left off the last verse that I want to read now in Hebrews chapter 12, because look at what the Hebrew writer says. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought for it with tears. Now I'm about to lay it down right for you straight up, because it's unfortunate in the body of Christ, we don't talk straight like this in many instances. God is a forgiving God, and that is the absolute factual truth. God is a restorer. He is all of that. But can I tell you something? There's some things that if you yield to, they leave scars forever. There's some things that tears after the fact don't fix. You saw the Hebrew writer recorded, though Esau sought for his inheritance with tears, he found no place for repentance. I want to just say this straight up and plain. Brother, the grass ain't greener on the other side. You might think that young lady has your best interest in mind. You might think she's attractive. You might think she listens to you more than whoever, whatever. But let me tell you something. Let me tell you directly. Don't sell your birthright, because it seems like in the moment, like Esau said, I'm about to die. Man, I just can't take it no more. You know, I can't deal with it no more. I can't deal with it no more. That's not true. You can't deal with it on your own anymore. But in Christ, you can do all things. My sister, I'm telling you, the emails and the text messages, you need to shut them down. Listen, Satan is coming for families. The reason why he hates families is because he knows that God ordained marriage to be the living, breathing illustration of him, of the Lord and his church. My man, the inappropriate text messages, the inappropriate emails, you need to shut them down now. Shut them down now. And I'm not fussing at you. But I'm communicating this with an urgency. With an urgency. Because some of you who are listening to me, you are entertaining inappropriate relationships. And you think nobody knows. But I'm telling you, God knows. God knows. Esau described his strong desires in that moment as he was about to die. Now, let me ask you a question. Was Esau going to die if he didn't get a bowl of stew? No. Was it true that Esau was about to die? No, it wasn't. Now, why am I saying this? And why is this the word of God including this in it? I believe the Lord does this, and I love the fact that the Lord doesn't cut any corners in his word. He includes the good, bad, and the ugly. I believe the Lord includes that in his word because the Lord understands that perception in the heat of the moment oftentimes communicates to us an alternative reality. I just can't do it anymore. I can't put up with this anymore. That's not true. That's not true. And I'm saying with every ounce of urgency that I have in me, cut off the inappropriate relationship. It's not a coincidence that the Lord connects Esau's weakness in his flesh in the Old Testament with sexual immorality in the New Testament. What often occurs, and I might need to say a little bit of this on the other side of the break, often where the breach sets in is because a door many times of emotional exposure is left open. And because there is an emotional set of needs that go unmet, we keep that back door open. And now we text in the email and in Facebook direct messages.
An insult to the First Amendment. Hi, I'm Matt Staver with Freedom's Call. Right now, Liberty Counsel is defending religious freedom in Boston. The city is trying to unconstitutionally censor the Christian flag. Our many founding fathers from Boston would certainly be ashamed. It's a far cry from the city that once was dubbed the cradle of liberty. They're clearly discriminating against Christians. Boston welcomes everything else. The pink and blue transgender flag and the red flag of communist China are displayed proudly, but they won't allow the Christian flag to fly at all. So Liberty Counsel recently asked a federal judge to forego a trial and order the city to allow the Christian flag on a city flag public forum, a flagpole that Boston has opened to hundreds of other organizations. Religious freedom needs consistent, vigilant protection. It's time that Boston's blatant censorship comes to an end. Stay informed at Liberty Counsel's website, lc.org.
This is a Decency Minute. I'm Bill Johnson. David Curry, President and CEO of Open Doors USA, a ministry focused on the worldwide persecution of Christians, wrote a sobering opinion piece for USA Today. Pointing to the church's lack of true concern, he writes, quoting, "Yet the leadership of the American church with its super pastors and mega churches is whistling through the graveyard. The beast that we have created, which relies on upbeat music and positivity to attract donors to sustain large budgets, leaves little room for pastors to talk about the suffering of global Christians. Like most of the culture, the American church is more concerned about college entrance scandals and Game of Thrones than persecution. Inoculated by entertainment and self-absorption, they are completely detached from the experience of the global church. The American church is feeding itself to death while the worldwide church is being murdered," unquote. Church, this is our wake-up call. This is a Decency Minute. I'm Bill Johnson.
Brian Fisher here with today's Life and Liberty Minute. The regressive left cannot be reasoned with, they can only be defeated. This is because everything for them is emotion. The only time they use reason is to support positions they've arrived at purely by feeling. One example is the tragic picture of the illegal alien father and his daughter drowning as they tried to sneak into America. Anyone with a heart is moved by that picture. But the question is this: what does compassion do about it? The first thing compassion does is ask, what can we do to make sure this never happens to another father and daughter again? Insisting that people apply for asylum only in their home countries or at ports of entry will effectively discourage fathers from trying such dangerous things in the future. Guess that makes President Trump the compassionate one after all.
Catch Brian Fisher on Focal Point, weekday afternoons at 105 Central on American Family Radio.
Shining light into the darkness. This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio. It turned a bit serious, and I think it's appropriate because this is a real conversation. I had this conversation with Josh McDowell, was on this program. The book he wrote, and we were talking about pornography addiction. You know, most people don't realize that, I'll speak for men on this one, the majority, I won't say the majority, but a pretty significant percentage of pornography addictions don't stem from, you know, just cravenous surface level issues. They often stem from an emotional pain of some sort. And then the digital imagery becomes an outlet, becomes an escape route. And what I'm saying is that the reality is, in many of our lives, and the facts are these, folks, as human beings, the people who are closer to us have the most opportunities to hurt us, and we have the most opportunities to hurt them. So what often happens is there are wounds of some sort that go unaddressed, and those wounds fester. And then time progresses, and I even shared this, Proverbs talks about this, because so often we talk about, you know, men having wandering eyes, so to speak, but Proverbs discusses men having wandering ears before their eyes ever get involved in the situation. So the wound exists, and then the next thing you know, you got Carnessa, the secretary, who comes in saying, "Ooh, you're just amazing. You're just an amazing man." And that flattery begins. And then oftentimes Jim Bob, he ain't looked twice at Carnessa. But after about a good week, of that flattery where Jim Bob has a wound. I hope nobody listened to me. His name Carnesa. I'm just thought of a name I made up. I'm sorry if your name is Carnesa. I don't mean you directly. But Jim Bob has a wound, and now Carnesa is a source of emotional relief. And that's how things progress. Make no room for the flesh, brothers and sisters. Make no room for the flesh. And I'm telling you, I know that it was the will of God that we started with these portions of scriptures. Scripture today, if you're listening to me, shut down the inappropriate communication. I'm telling you, shut it down. The second thing that I would encourage you to do is go and talk to your spouse. Here's the real. Sin is the opposite of a plant. You know, for plants to grow, they need exposure to sunlight. The light helps plants grow. Sin is the opposite. Sin grows in the darkness. If you want the sin to grow, keep it concealed. If you really want to be free, expose it. Expose it. And the thing that I think many of us don't recognize, and the Bible tells us, is the Lord himself, Jesus Christ said it himself, that Satan comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. Sometimes we don't think that's the case because he presents himself in flattering fashion. So the initial presentation, the theft, murder, and destruction is not immediate. But ultimately, the objective remains the same. Theft, murder, and destruction. Shut down the inappropriate relationship. All right. All minds clear. All hearts clear. I saw Marty, you got your Kleenex prematurely. I'm not going yet, bro. Bernie Sanders is what I want to talk about now. Bernie Sanders, good gracious. Now, you guys know all Bernie.
Bernie Sanders, climate change is an existential threat. Donald Trump is an inappropriate. Bernie Sanders, Mr. Socialist himself.
Socialism for you, but not for him, of course.
Mr. We need a national minimum wage, a living wage, $15
from a minimum wage. But there's this one small problem. But before I get to the problem, I just want to remind you to how consistently and repeatedly Bernie Sanders has stumped for this $15 minimum wage. Please play clip number two, Jason.
Raise the minimum wage to a living wage, $15 an hour.
The current $7.25 an hour federal minimum wage is a starvation wage.
I hope and believe that in the next month, the United States House of Representatives will pass a $15 an hour minimum wage.
A $15 minimum wage. I mean, are you feeling the burn yet? There's only one problem with this. Bernie Sanders is not even paying his own campaign staff, or wasn't even paying his own campaign staff $15 as a minimum wage. So wait a minute. You mean to tell me Bernie Sanders wants everybody else to pay their employees a $15 minimum wage, but little Bern ain't doing it? Bernie ain't paying his own people $15. Now, I'm going to get into the rest of the story. So, did you know? Some of you may know this, but some of you may not know. Bernie Sanders' staffers said, oh, we're not going to put up with this. Bernie Sanders' staffers moved to create their own union to fight for that $15 from Bernie Sanders.
Oh, damn.
And then Bernie, you know, the socialist who says he loves unions, who is nothing but a fake union champion, Bernie tried to crush their union. Folks, I'm telling you, this truth is stranger than fiction. Bernie tried to crush their union. And so see what happened was, after that, Bernie staffers leaked this whole ordeal to the media. They leaked it last week. They called the media and said, look, Bernie Sanders around here talking about he won a $15 national minimum wage. He not even paying us. 15, oh, I like that. Eddie on Facebook says, Colonel Sanders. I like that. Colonel Sanders want a $15 minimum wage. He ain't even paying us $15. After his staffers leaked this to the media, Bernie got hot with the staff. Bernie said, it is disrespectful to the bargaining unit that put so much work into this process that someone would take their concerns and go to the press. A word? So Bernie Sanders is mad at his own staffers because they told the press of his hypocrisy. Doesn't that make you get all the warm and fuzzies that he'll be one of the most transparent heads of state you've ever seen? I don't know about you, but I wouldn't trust Bernie with the Oval Office if he don't even want the media to know that he's not even paying his own staff. But that's not even the worst of it, folks. That's not even the worst of it. Or the best of it, depending on your perspective. After the press heard about it, Bernie Sanders says, look, okay, look, I've heard your demands. The people have spoken. We're going to pay $15 an hour. So Bernie Sanders agrees to pay his staff $15 an hour as a minimum wage. But that's not it. In order to make sure he was able to do that, Bernie Sanders cut his staffers' hours.
Okay. I'll pay you $15 an hour. Okay, I'll pay you $15 an hour, and I'll buy a hair comb. I'll comb my hair, and I'll go back to the East Coast, and I'll pay you $15 an hour. But you're only going to be able to work 1 hour.
Now, to some of y'all, that might not be funny, but that's funny to me. This dude is ridiculous. So you got the nerve to call for a $15 minimum wage to force every business, every employer in America to adhere to your artificial wage. But the realities of economics hit you, and you, in order to stay true to your campaign position, you're cutting your workers' hours. That's what every conservative economist has said forever, that a $15 minimum wage is going to actually end up hurting the people that you're trying to help because it's going to cause them to lose a job. That's why you go to fast food restaurants all around the country, you don't see very many people saying, hello, may I take your order, sir? May I take your order, ma'am? No, you have a computer there. You know why? Because the computer doesn't have artificial wages. The employers make the decision, man, I can pay $75,000 for this kiosk one time and use that bad boy for 25 years. And the kiosk doesn't have any employment benefits. There's no family medical leave. There's no, you know, paid vac, none of that. And I just, this in any, if we weren't living in alternative world right now, this would be the end of his campaign if we were living in a real world. But we got so many crazies running for the Democratic nomination that's standard fare, because they're going to say, yeah, she's Bernie now. He's paying the $50 minimum wage. See, good job, Bernie, paying the $50 minimum wage. And not even thinking, wait a minute, he had to cut hours to do that. Like, it's, and this, folks, this is socialism. This is what happens. The value of the employment is what should drive the employment, not this artificial push. And, of course, y'all, I know that you got Rashida Tlaib saying, no, we need a $20 minimum wage. Now, she stumped for a $15 minimum wage forever. Now she's like, no, we need 20 now. And here's the thing, and I know I was making some jokes, but I'm going to get a little bit serious. When you see Bernie Sanders cutting his own staffers' hours at work, that is an example that these people understand economics. But for them, it is a political power play. It is not that they don't comprehend. It's not that they don't know 1 plus 1 equals 2. 2 plus 2 equals 4. They know how to count beans like everybody else counts beans. But they have made the political calculation that it's worth selling this pipe dream of an economic philosophy in order to cinch power from the uninitiated masses. Some might even call them useful idiots. Do I need to even remind you? Ocasio-Cortez's chief of staff, Saikat Chakrabarty, in an interview with the Washington Post, it came out that he said, oh, you guys thought that the Green New Deal was about climate? Nah, we thought of it as how to fundamentally transform the economy idea. It was never about the climate. So everybody's running around here hugging trees, kissing brown paper bags, getting rid of your plastic straws, getting metal straws. Oh, we need to hug the planet. We only have 10 years left. Oh, great. Oh, carbon emissions. They're like, man, that's plant food. Like, you gonna listen to the people that's talking about cow farts need to be eliminated and find that to be sound policy? Man, come on, please. Listen, and this is the biggest thing that I kind of want to collectively shake a pretty large segment of Americans say, listen, this is not about providing for you. You know, you want to be honest, the only actual minimum wage that exists is $0, if you want to be honest. And whenever you have the communications of equality of incomes and all this kind of stuff, it is equivalent in poverty, not equivalent in wealth. And many of these people, they know it. They know it, but they pursue it anyway because they know a siren song is the tool that they need in order to win votes. So I just thought that was pretty interesting. Old Bernie Sanders, he's not even paying his own employees $15 minimum wage, but he'll tell the country, you need to pay your... All right, enough on Bernie. Right, that's enough on Bernie. Let's keep going. Well, another thing interesting that happened on the other side of the pond in England, I guess this is kind of international day other than Bernie Sanders. Boris Johnson is now the prime minister in England. Now, what's interesting about that, I know a lot of people don't follow British politics. I don't follow it in great detail, but I do try to keep up with things that are happening around the world. I think it's important to be informed. Boris Johnson was one of the primary supporters of Brexit. So for the first time since the citizens of the United Kingdom voted to leave the European Union, they now have a prime minister who supports leaving the European Union. Boris Johnson is known in America. Trump has America first policies. Boris Johnson is like, I think it's time we British citizens put Britain first. What a novel idea. And one of the major things that contributed to Boris Johnson's election, and he won pretty soundly over his rival, was that, look, we leave in the European Union, whether we have a separation deal or not. He said, I know the United States of America will do a deal with Britain. And President Trump was one of the first people to tweet congratulations to him. He said, look, and this is Abe's speech. He didn't say it like this. This is me saying it for him. And I ain't studying these people. We out of here. We voted to leave the European Union. We out. October 31st, we out. Whether we have a deal or not, we're out of here. And the Conservative Party in England supported him. Another thing, Boris Johnson has taken a strong stance against Iran. Mm-mm. And so what this, in my opinion, is representative of is that there is a growing sense around the world of people who are rejecting the international globalist elite's continued effort to dominate everything. You know, prior to Brexit, you had the European Union that's in Brussels in Belgium setting immigration policy for England. And the English people, as they sip their tea and crumpets, I got tea right here, saying, cheerio, pip, pip. Why would we allow the European Union to determine our domestic policy? It seems dashingly insane, doesn't it? Cheerio, yes, of course. Oh, would you have sipped your tea? Your pinky must be extended forthright. I'm just having fun today. And you have things like that happening. You have, for example, London's mayor, Sadiq Khan, saying, oh, terrorist activity. That's just the new normal for living in a big city. And the English citizens are like, mm-mm. You saw that Shannon Sharp meme when he had his glasses up? Mm-mm. The UK said, mm-mm. We don't want immigration policy set by the European Union, we're out of there. And all this time, Theresa May was trying to get the English Parliament to agree to the Debo deal from the European Union. The European Union's like, you leaving, but you ain't going nowhere. You can leave, but you got to stay right here. And the European Conservative, I'm sorry, the British Conservative Party saying, Theresa May, you got to go. So now you have Boris Johnson. And if you thought President Trump's comb over was something, you need to see Boris Johnson, because that boy's hair is out of control.
A call to action from American Family Radio.
There's all kind of difficulty in the world, but as the Word of God says, if your brother's in need and you have it within your ability to respond to their need, how can you claim to have love if you allow them to go without? What greater need is there than the need to live? I know life is rough, but it don't have nothing to do with the baby. Don't kill the baby. Don't wait for preborn campaigns. Don't wait for legislation to be passed in your state legislature. Don't wait till Roe versus Wade is overturned. Respond now. I believe with everything in me that we can end this scourge regardless of what they do in the halls of Congress, in the halls of the state legislature. Every single family, every single church, go to the local abortion clinics. Let them know that you have people in your churches, people in your family that are willing to take the babies home. They have families that have been dying to take a child home. Don't kill the babies.
Visit AFR.net.
Thinking biblically about social justice. This is David Wheaton, host of The Christian Worldview. Social justice is a gospel issue, has become the rallying call of many evangelicals, as in Christians must work to end perceived inequities with regard to race, gender, sexuality, poverty, and a myriad of other issues. What did Jesus say and do? Did he work to end the even greater injustices of his day? The answer is no. He preached the saving gospel of repentance of one's individual sins and faith in his work on the cross that results in a new heart that loves God and treats others with grace and truth. Find out more about our speaker series event on September 15th on social justice at thechristianworldview.org. And then tune in this weekend for another topic that will sharpen your worldview.
Listen to The Christian Worldview with David Wheaton, Saturday mornings at 8 Central on American Family Radio.
Fox News Commentary with Todd Starnes.
Hello, Americans. An Alabama car dealership has a deal for deplorables. That story coming up. It turns out there's only one place to buy a pickup truck if you are a gun-toting, Bible-clinging, flag-waving American. Chatham Ford. The Alabama car dealership announced on Facebook that if you buy a new or used vehicle, you get a 12-gauge shotgun, an American flag, and a copy of the Holy Bible, King James Version. They say the promotional special is to celebrate our independence, God, guns, and freedom. Well, praise the Lord, wave the flag, and pass the ammo. To be fair, there have been a few negative Nancys angry about the gun and the good book, but the dealership has also been inundated with hundreds of congratulatory messages, mostly from folks in Make America Great Again country. One guy wanted to know if the dealership would be willing to throw in a Roll Tide bumper sticker. Turns out the general manager is a Mississippi State fan, so probably not. I'm Todd Starnes.
That's your Fox News commentary.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here at American Family Radio. We will open the phone lines this segment, so if you'd like to join the program, you're welcome to do so. The first segment, we talked about Esau selling his birthright and how in the New Testament, the Hebrew writer connected that to yielding to the flesh within the context of sexual immorality. And just to be 100% blunt, I said that if you are listening to me and you are entertaining an inappropriate relationship, shut it down and shut it down now. Leave no room for the devil, because the enemy wants to destroy your soul. That's his objective. That is his objective. Let's shut that down now. Then I moved on from there to discuss, it's almost like a soap opera. Or if you're my wife and my mother-in-law, a telenovela. I don't know if anybody's ever watched one, any of those, but it's like the Spanish-speaking version of soap operas. Man, they are way different. They never end either. It's like not they just go and go and go and go. So they call it telenovelas or novellas. And so sometimes I'm like, babe, I'm not in the mood for a novella. No, thank you. Anyway, lost my train of thought for a second there. But Bernie Sanders is living a telenovela because this dude is running around the country saying we need a $15 minimum wage. He wasn't even paying his own campaign staffers a $15 minimum wage. They formed a union to try to get the coinage. Bernie Sanders tried to shut the union down. I thought, Bernie, you love the unions. I guess not. Then Bernie Sanders finally says, okay, I got an idea. This is what we're going to do. And he agrees to pay the $15 minimum wage, but he cuts the staffers' hours. What good is $15 an hour if you only get to work uno a hora? I mean, you can't make this stuff up. And here's the thing, and I wonder, because you know the next set of debates are coming up. You think any of those debate moderators are going to ask Bernie Sanders about this whole deal with him paying a $15 minimum wage? Where's my Shannon Sharp meme? Nope. They're not going to ask him about that. And it's utterly ridiculous that they won't. Because in the real world, that would be the end of his campaign. That would be the end of it. Because how are you going to say what you're going to pursue as a policy if you become the president? You're not even doing it now. Ay, Dios mío, santísimo. So if you'd like to join the program to weigh in on any of that, the phone number to call is area code 888-589-8840. The number again is 888-589-8840. One more story I want to share with you as the calls are starting to come in. I've been talking about in several different weeks the evils of China. And this past Friday, if you didn't listen to that show, I encourage you to do so. Because I had an economic expert on to discuss, an economic expert to discuss the notion that we should not seek a trade deal with China. It will be nothing but an infusion of capital into the communist nation when they are reeling financially. And though they have lots of people, though they've stolen hundreds of billions of dollars worth of American technology, they are in debt beyond their eyeballs, and they are desperately in need of an infusion of cash, and they're looking to the U.S. to do that. Well, on top of that, I've talked about how the Chinese government has cracked down on religious minorities. I haven't discussed it in detail yet, but the Uyghurs, a small minority of Muslims in China, and then a massive crackdown on Christians. I talked on this program. I actually read the whole letter from Pastor Wang Yi from the Early Rain Church Movement, the underground church who refuses to register. Well, China's crackdown on Christianity is so pervasive that here's a headline. Christianity is referred to as an evil cult in schools. And Chinese schools are now urging the students, to report their Christian relatives to the government. Mm-hmm. The Chinese government continues to tighten its grip on Christianity by actively discouraging young people to engage in things of faith. Under the regulations that we talked about last year that worked to the sinicization of Chinese Christianity, where they're stripping crosses and demolishing churches and things of that nature, school children are even encouraged to report any family members who espouse Christian views. This governmental policy is tearing Chinese families apart. One young boy came home to tell his mom, quote, my teacher says that Christianity is an evil cult, that if you believe in it, you will leave home and not take care of me. You might set yourself on fire, too. Now, this is what they're teaching them at the schools. This is what they're telling the children at the schools. This mom, after discovering a wildly anti-Christian school textbook in her son's backpack, she started hiding many of the items in her house that would identify her as a Christian. Started hiding them. And she said she did so to help her son with his anxiety, because at school, they're telling the students that Christianity is evil, and so they come home, and the little children are confused. There's tension there. But this mom goes on to explain, and she shared this is one of the organizations that watches for persecution of Christians. She explains that hiding the books didn't make things better. She says this, quote, a month later, when her son found another religious leaflet in his mother's bag by chance, he angrily took a fruit knife from the kitchen and fiercely poked several holes in it, holding the pierced-through leaflet on the knife. Then he threatened his mom to give up Christianity, because he said Christianity is an evil cult and you, mom, must not believe in it. That led the mom to say this. And of course, all of this was in Chinese, so it's translated for English. The mom said this, quote, "Before starting school, I told my child about God's creation, and he believed it. But after being taught at school, my child is like a different person." In atheistic China, these pure and innocent children have been taught to hate God, end quote. The school goes on to say, if your mom goes to church and believes in God, she's not going to want you to be her child anymore. These are the type of things the teachers are telling the children. If your mom is a Christian, that you have to be careful. She might leave, abandon your whole family. After going to school for years, another mom said that her son now actively opposes her having religious books in the home, and the students are encouraged to supervise their families to make sure that they don't get caught up in this evil Christian cult. And if you have relatives and parents who are in it, then you need to report it to the government. Several things I want to say about this. First and foremost, in my interview Friday, Gordon Chang, who was my guest, he said that Reagan had the ability to look into communist Russia and immediately identify it as an evil power and to come out publicly and describe it. But now in the United States of America, and many people, especially financial elitists in the Republican Party, are so greedy that all they see is the opportunity to make money. And what they don't see is that the United States will be getting in bed with an evil power. When you have a government that'll tell children to start spying on the parents, that's evil. But can I tell you something? I'm going to just lay it right where it is. This mom said, quote, "In atheist China, these pure and innocent children have been taught to hate God at school." What are our children learning in our schools here in America? Are our children being taught to hate God? Are our children being taught to denigrate Christianity? Something to think about. I have so much more I wanted to say about that story. But one of the major things, and Jeff pulled up some stats for us, that in 2010, as far back as 2010, these numbers are way more now, but there were over 67 million Christians in China. And the Chinese government, I want you to hear this, the Chinese government fears that the number of Chinese Christians exceeds the number of Communist Party members. And the presence of Christianity in China is a threat to the one-party dictatorship of the Communist Party. Now, it's way more than 67 million people now. That was in 2010. Chinese Christians are being charged with inciting subversion, which is a crime that carries up to 15 years in prison. The Chinese Christians recognize that the government in China has come to see the political potential of Christianity there as a force for change. And what really makes the government nervous is Christianity's claims to universal rights and universal values. Now, Jeff made this observation. Isn't it amazing that the Chinese government fears Christians in China? Do you guys think the government of the United States fears Christians here? Something to think about. Something to think about. To the phone lines we go. We'll start in Alabama where Jacob is on the line. Jacob, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
All right. How you doing, brother?
I'm doing well. How are you?
All right. I'm traveling through Tupelo again. Remember the guy with the van that gave you that little prophetic word?
No. But your voice is familiar.
Yeah. Yeah, I met you in the parking lot and talked to you. They said, gave you that little prophetic word, and I believe you're on the right track. And I'll be praying for you, man, and your family. And hopefully I'll see you over the next couple of weeks, and I got a book for you and your family.
All right. Well, thank you very much, Jacob. Thank you for your call and your comments, and I thank you very much for praying for me. I'm sorry I didn't remember specifically, but your voice did sound familiar to me. But thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. We'll go next to Missouri, where George is on the line. George, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Hey, Abraham. Thank you for doing what you're doing. And, you know, I started out at minimum wage in my career about 30 years ago at $45 an hour at hard labor working in construction. And the...
Did you say $45 an hour was the minimum wage you started out at?
$4.50.
Oh, okay, $4.50. I was about to say, I'm sure a lot of people want to start at that minimum wage. I'm sorry, go ahead, George, go right ahead.
But the only reason I didn't make any more money, because I had to learn the trade to be able to move up the scale. And when I didn't, when I learned more, I got more. And I don't see, you know, I see all these senators and I see all these congressmen. They haven't wrote a bill, haven't done nothing. And, you know, they make $174,000 a year. If you break that down into 40 hours a week, it's $83.65 an hour.
I do, George. You're spot on. You're absolutely right. And it's one of these things that it defies economic reality. I mean, I know people. I started out making minimum wage like almost everybody in the United States of America. But one of the things that the reality is, the minimum wage was never meant to be your salary, your wages for your whole life. That's just the bottom line. That there are some people who are entering the workforce that do not have a deep complement of skills, training, and abilities, but they still need to be able to get a job to begin to develop those things. What ultimately happens, and economist Walter Williams shared this on the program, is that by artificially increasing the minimum wage, what you actually end up doing is releasing unfettered carnage on the lowest skilled and those who are most in need of the ability to generate a modest income while they're developing skill. When you artificially, meaning unrelated to any business reality, economic reality, inflate the minimum wage, you actually end up decimating the workforce among the lowest skilled and the most impoverished among us, because they are removed from the employability pool. Back to the phone line, from the employment pool. Back to the phone lines we go, next to Arkansas, where Michael is on the line. Michael, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Hey, everyone. Thank you. Yeah, I just wanted to hit on, I appreciate you speaking on the sexual sin that so many men deal with. And I think the subject is avoided so often, even in our churches, because it hits home with so many people. And we don't want to deal with the things that kind of rock our soul, that we're kind of involved in, that you don't want others to know about. And just wanted to be a voice of encouragement to anybody that, you know, may be dealing with that. I remember in the years ago struggling with that and praying to God, and God, why can't you make a change in my marriage? And every single time the comment back to me from God was, then you need to be honest in your marriage. And I remember the day that happened, just so much relief is off of you. And I know it can be difficult, but, and I can't promise that, you know, your spouse, if you have a spouse, will be as loving and forgiving and graceful as mine has been, but that's the only way for you to advance in anything. And I just want to be an encouragement for anybody who's struggling with that and listening today and just maybe dealing with that in their own life.
Michael, thank you so much for your call and being willing to share your own testimony in that area as a source of encouragement for others. And the Bible says that we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Hearing testimonies of people who have had victory in these areas often serves as an invigoration for other people to get free. And the unfortunate reality is, and people don't want to talk about this, the reason why that you don't have more conversations in church about sexual sin and digital sinful addictions is because there are a lot more people bound than are willing to be honest about it. And so how long are we going to be content showing up week after week, putting on our Sunday best, putting on our church face, and perpetually living in bondage? We need to get free. Today is the day of salvation. If you don't yet know the Lord and the pardoning of your sins, don't harden your hearts when he draws you.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.